truth and the life. We want to examine this idea that we will be victorious over everything that the devil throws at us. And our lesson is entitled Walking Worthy, Girded with Truth. You know, the concept of truth in our times has been so perverted and so twisted that many people today actually don't believe there is such a thing as objective truth. And so they continue in sin with impunity, they believe. And this isn't new to our generation, right? We want to, for example, I wasn't alive in the 30s, but I know that the clothing that the women wore in the 30s primarily was way down by their ankles. I know that because I look at pictures and watch movies. But in the 1960s, I was alive. And I know that the miniskirt became popular in 1966 and that things got worse from there. And from the 30s, the 1800s, however you calculate time, the clothing the women wore kept going up and up and up. Today, I couldn't even show you pictures because today the clothing that people wear, both men and women out in the world, leaves nothing to the imagination. And it's very sad that that's been accepted as a way of presenting yourself in the world. You know, even issues like divorce and remarriage, not so long ago, wasn't really accepted. It wasn't popular. It wasn't something that was popularized in the movies. And yet society has moved away from the biblical concept of the nuclear family, if you will, to the very downfall of the family, single mothers, single parents, and parents of all nature that are against nature. And so we want to begin at verse 14 in Ephesians, a simple verse, where Paul writes, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." And we want to understand, you know, right up front, and I'm kind of adding this from memory, but when Paul talks about girding your waist, back in the days of Jesus in that first century, men wore clothing that looked like skirts that women would wear today. And they would be down around below the knee somewhere. And they had a sash that went around their waist. And they would use that sash in times of trouble. When they had to run, they would not be able to do so with the kind of clothing they wore. So they took that sash and they would drop it down between their legs, pull the skirt up, and then wrap that around their waist. And that was what it meant by girding your waist. Being prepared for battle, being prepared to move quickly, and being agile. And so I want to talk about how important is the truth. In our society, it's not important at all. It's ambiguous at best. But the Apostle Paul wrote something about the truth that's so, so important. He said then, and this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. And as we read this, I want you to pay real close attention to the concept of truth. Here the Apostle Paul, he writes to us and he tells us these words in verse 9, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders." Verse 10, he says, "And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." Though most important here, Paul did not say love of truth. He said love of the truth. The truth, that definite article implies Jesus himself and the word that he spoke. Remember, Jesus said, "Who does not receive my words," you know, he doesn't condemn them, but the word that he spoke will condemn them. And that's very important to understand. The truth is God's word. And if we do not accept this word, if we don't have a love for the truth, literally, Paul says we cannot be saved. And, you know, think of what the truth is. Number one, Jesus, John 14:6. The Holy Spirit, John 14:7. The Father in heaven, John 8:26. And the Word of God, John 17:17. That all implies the truth in one, all those pieces and parts. It was the psalmist who said, the entirety of your word is truth. Psalm 119:160. And so let's not make any mistakes. If we do not love a portion of this truth, we can't be saved. If there's a verse that we have trouble with and we just deny it in our hearts, we cannot be saved. And the world that's out there around us that literally denies basic, simple truth cannot be saved. And all this truth is in opposition to Satan. Satan is the father of lies. We know that's true. John chapter 8:44. And we are required not to merely agree with the truth, but to love the truth. And there's a big difference. Psalm 119:97 makes that pretty clear. We are to love the truth and meditate on it always. You know, the Jews, they rejected the truth. They rejected Jesus, the message that came down from the divine Father himself. And so we want to consider just a couple of scriptures here. We just want to look at a couple of scriptures here. Moses described Yahweh, his Lord. He is the rock. He is the work. His work is perfect. And for all his ways are justice, a God of truth. Without injustice, with righteousness and upright, he is. And we think about those words, right? Our God is without bias. Randy mentioned that this morning. There's no, partiality with our God. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're mighty or weak. It doesn't matter if you're well known or not known. Truth is truth. And that is an earmark of truth, no bias, right? To say that, you know, unlike our modernistic truth based on feelings, it's based on emotion, it's based on imagination. Biblical truth is not affected by feelings, emotions, and imagination. Biblical truth is truth. You know, there was a word introduced back in 2023, I believe, by a popular movie talk show host, and the word was truthiness. That was actually added to Webster Dictionary back then. And that's the idea that truth changes based on perspective and time. That it's a modern fabrication, and you won't ever find that in the Bible. Nothing changes in the Bible based on time or situation. The truth is simply recorded. Sometimes it's a really good truth. Sometimes it's a really bad truth. But God recorded it all for us so that we would know the truth that can make us free. You know, David, when he was troubled in Psalms 26:2-3, he said, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try my mind, my heart, right? For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." David had the right mindset. God, you examine me. You look into my heart. You look into my mind. You tell me if I'm walking right. Because as a man, I don't know for sure. Right? Lean not on your own understanding, but by every word of God. Right? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Those are the things we need to be thinking about. Psalm 15:1-2. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Those are the questions that David asked of God. Very important question. But more important than the question is the answer. The answer, he says, he who walks uprightly, works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. So if we want to dwell in the house of the Lord, if we want to be called His people, if we want to be people who are pleasing to God, then we are going to be a people who are upright, righteous, and speak the truth in our hearts. And sometimes that's not so easy. A lot of people would be turned away by the truth. But we speak the truth in love so that people can hear it. And they make that choice. We don't want to make the choice for them. We don't want to say, well, that person is so full of himself, he'll never listen. That person's so evil, he won't listen. This person, they think themselves so good. That we don't want to judge people from the outside. But we want to be judged by God. And we want to be able to have God tell us if we're right or we're wrong. And that word abide here, by the way, when you look at the word abide, may dwell in your holy hill, you may abide in your tabernacle. That word abide here has the idea of an assembly. It has the idea of someone who is turning away from the road that they're on. That's what it means there to abide, that Hebrew word. And the word dwell, it tells us, it implies that to reside in a permanency, to stay somewhere permanent. So this writing of David, he's saying that I want to turn away from everything that's not right, and I want to be permanent in your home, in your house, on your holy hill. You know, Solomon, speaking of his father David, says, the Lord has shown him great mercy to your servant David, Father. Why? Because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart to him, to the Lord his God. That's 1 Kings chapter 3. And so David remained uprightly but permanent. His idea, his path, his mind, his heart was on a permanent road, not wavering back and forth, not being riding the fence that Randy brought up this morning, that Jesus talked about, right or left, you choose, I don't want you in the middle or I'll spew you out of my mouth. A permanent road that is going where God wants it to go. In Psalm 91 at verse 4, we realize there's great safety in abiding in the truth, right? We'll be covered by the Father's wings, we'll be under His wings, and we take refuge, His truth shall be our shield and our buckler. And so we think of those things. Solomon, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. So truth is, it's beyond imagination. It's beyond our inferences. It's beyond our subjective views. Truth is objective from God and it does not change, and we need to make that part of our spiritual jewelry, if you will. Not allowing anything that's untrue to enter in. Fighting against the liar, the father of lies, fighting against the wiles of the devil, always. And so mercy and truth are joined together. All the parts of the Lord are mercy and truth, the psalmist said in Psalm 25 and 10. You know, what was God's charge against Israel in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1? What was His charge against Israel? You think about that. There's no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. They had forgotten their God again and again and again, turning their backs on the truth, walking in their own ways. It's a very sad thing, but it happens. Mercy is a readiness to go and to do good, to have love, kindness, forgiveness to others. Truth and faithfulness, when you combine those things together, it means that we respect all our duties that are given to us by God. If we love the truth, we have to put aside the feelings and the emotions that might hinder that truth. You know, ask yourself a question whenever you start feeling something that doesn't feel right. What is this feeling, and is this feeling true? You know, you go back to Elijah that we talked about, Elisha rather, and he's being chased by Jezebel. He thinks he's the last one. There's nobody else but me, and he's woeing in that place under that tree, and God shows him, you're not the last one. Don't even think that way. That's just a feeling. That's an emotion. The facts are, the truth is, there are thousands out there who are doing the work. You're not alone. You're not the last one. We ask and question about our feelings, and that leads us to an understanding of whether they're true or not true. And they may be true, and they may not be, but the question needs to be asked. And we go into the New Testament with the book of John. John, you know, he wrote over 42 times, used the word truth in his writings. And we just step through some of those. Jesus brought mankind grace and truth. Worship must be in spirit and truth. Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Right? And of course, we all understand Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Spirit of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, was brought to guide the apostles into all truth. God's Word is truth, the apostle wrote. Right? They answered Pilate's question. When Pilate asked the question, that very important question about the Word of God, Jesus, right? What is truth? Jesus said, for this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my words. And so Pilate, he got an answer from Jesus, but even before that, he knew the truth. There was no fault in him. That's what he told those Jews. There is no fault found in him. Think about that. When he says, what is truth? What is truth? What did he say? He asked the question. I went out again to the Jews and said, I found no fault in him. And so the bottom line there is there's no fault in the truth. Pilate knew that. There's no fault in the truth. That's what he understood, and that's what he told the people, and yet the people still refused the truth. And as we read in Thessalonians, if you refuse to love the truth, you cannot be saved. So that component of the truth, it always stands for righteousness. The component of the truth is that there's no fault ever found in the truth. And so, you know, we think of these things. We stand up. They're in the modern times, this is a doctrine of relativism. Relativism, roughly put, is the view that truth and falsity, right and wrong, standards of reasoning and procedures of justification are products of differing conventions and frameworks of an assessment that their authority is confined to the context given rise to them. It's a lot of words just to simply say there is no such thing as real truth. No such thing. You know, by example, justice is relative to local norms and truth is relative to a language game. Isn't that a sad thing? To go through life not having the stability of truth, that what she said is right, what he said is right, even if they disagree, that's the way the world is. Relativism rejects the absolute truth, and it applies to all kinds of truths. Social pleas, social constructs, social frameworks. And I think that's really sad, because out in the world, If they don't have truth, that means they're guided by anything, any lie whatsoever can guide them. And we think of this, how important this is. Objective truth, right? Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized is saved. Peter said, baptism now saves you. That's an objective truth, both of those. And that doesn't matter what I feel about it. It doesn't matter if somebody taught me something different. If it's different than what it says, then what they're teaching is not true. It's an untruth. So my feelings, my thoughts, my beliefs, they don't change the truth. Baptism plays a role in our salvation. And so we teach that. That makes us distinct from every other church that's on the face of the earth because we hold fast to the truth in love. And we want to teach the truth, no matter whether people accept it or not. That way we're no longer people tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of every doctrine, as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4. Right? We listen only to the Word of God. That's all we have. And we throw out anything that is in contradiction to the Word. And that way we don't walk in darkness. We don't walk in ignorance. We simply walk in the truth. No relativism when it comes to God's Word, to His truth. It simply put, God's Word is the objective standard for truth. Right? You consider that truth is an absolute when it comes from God. And there's no valuable or no way of removing it from the armor and still being able to defeat the devil, who is the father of lies. So also we think about people who make their own truth. There's an organization online called Changing Minds. There's no objective truth, right? Truth is subjective to your belief, what you want out of a religion. And that, my friends, is what causes division in the world. And so the truth is that we live with absolute truth every day, whether we accept it or not. The Hebrew writer, he said, it's appointed unto all men to die once. How does your subjective truth change that? Are you going to stop from dying because you've decided that's not true? I got news for you. It's not going to stop dying. Because that's an objective truth, right? Who would argue relativism there? Whose opinion could change that, right? No lie is of the truth, we're told by John. Who's going to argue relativism? If somebody murders your spouse and you go to court and he denies it, and in his mind, you know, he relates the idea of not murder, but sacrifice or being a service. How's your opinion change that? Right? I have a good friend that he would run red lights every night. You know, we worked a second shift job and we would be coming home very, very early before the sun rises and he would run red lights. And he said, the truth is no one's here. There's no reason to wait. But if a policeman stops you, are you going to talk to him about relativism? Are you going to tell him that there's a good reason why we should be able to run red lights? I don't think so. So problems come when you make up your own truth. Absolute truth, accept it or not. Truth is appointed unto all men to die, and no lie is of the truth. Now you think Jezebel thought that she could walk according to her own way. But the word of the Lord, the truth said that you're going to be eaten by dogs. And guess what? She was. Sennacherib was very confident that he could walk in his way. That his mighty, mighty soldiers would be taking Jerusalem in the morning. And when he woke up in the morning, 185,000 of his soldiers were dead. And he fled to his own home where he died himself. And so we think about that. Jesus, his word, is a standard for truth, nothing more, nothing less. So, you know, the entirety of your word is truth, the psalmist said. Everything God says is true. So we want to be able to understand that. And making your own truth aligns you with the devil, right? The father of lies. He's a liar from the beginning. And when he tells a lie, he tells it from his own sources. He's not the one we want to follow. He's not the one. Pornography, is it okay? Well, not if you read God's word. Living with anger, always being abusive to people, is that okay? Is that justified somehow? Not if you read God's truth. If you put yourself first and above even God and all other people, I'm the most important thing, I need to take care of myself, not true if you listen to God's word. Right? If you don't have the truth girded about you, as Paul wrote, then you become a victim of lies and you cannot be saved. And that's what's literally taught in many religions. Lie that any religion, any denomination is just as good as any other. A lie that you can go to the church of your choice, it doesn't really matter as long as they teach what you like to hear. That's not truth. The truth is Jesus says, he's not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. The truth is that all churches are not the same because they're not doing the same things. They're teaching different things. That's truth. There's only one true church, and we need to be a part of that church. We need to be a part of the true church. We don't want to be a part of the I did it my way society. Holy Spirit guided the apostles into truth. God revealed the truth so that we would know the truth and that we would be able to listen to the truth, that we would be able to obey the truth, and that that truth would set us free. And I hope we all have a love for the truth more than we have a love for anything else in this life. One point here, moralism. If you understand what moralism is, it's the idea that we're able to earn favor with God by being good and just people. Right? Somehow that's going to be pleasing to God so much that he's going to save us regardless of what this says we must do. Right? And the truth is, there is not a just man on the whole earth that does not sin. The truth is, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The truth is that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We have to understand the value and the importance, the utmost importance of truth of God's word. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. And the truth changes everything in our lives. You can't learn it wrong and get it right. Untruth is wrong. Truth is right. The apostle, or John, he wrote, he who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. In our lesson this morning, Brother Randy quoted from Luke chapter 6, I believe verse 42, where Jesus said, why do you say you love me and you don't do the things that I say? You know, that's the bottom line in the world. We need to be a people who say, I love you, Jesus, and I obey your commands. And when we think about his commands and we think about what's behind them, the weight of his commands, the weight of his commands is that Jesus came into this world and he suffered horrible, terrible things at the hands of man. Not only the ridicule, not only those who sought to kill him, those who spit on him and despised him for the truth. And yet he continued to walk and be abused in every manner you can imagine. And he still held to the truth that he loved them and he wanted them to be saved. He loves you this day. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to make a decision this day to follow him, to take that, change your course, to not abide on the road that you're in, but to abide in him and to do that in an everlasting way. We have the song, I Am Coming, Lord. He's calling you today. He wants you to be a part of his kingdom. He wants you to be in that everlasting home called heaven. And he wants you to do that by obeying him, by hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, by repenting of your sin, by turning and confessing that He is the Christ before God, believing every word that proceeded from His mouth and the word of God's mouth, and to be baptized, to have your sins washed away. He wants you to do that today, and it's so easy. You just decide in your heart right now that Jesus is your Lord, that Jesus is your Savior, and that you're going to follow Him, the truth, to everlasting life. And the same thing holds true if we are not abiding in Christ this time. If we've got our lives off track, if we're on that other road, then we need to turn back in truth, repent of our sins, and be restored to that faithful relationship. So if you have a need this day, as the song says, I am coming, you can stand up today, take that step, be baptized into Christ, and become part of His kingdom here upon the earth that will be taken into heaven in the afterworld. You have need this day, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.